been on the road the last few weeks ministering, and the Lord's graciously been with us and moved. It's great to be back home. Let me also encourage you, if you're hungry for the Holy Spirit, if you are new to the things of the Spirit, if you've never really encountered the power of the Spirit, if you need to be touched afresh by the Holy Spirit, Thursday night would be a great night to be out. So if you don't normally come in the middle of the week, or you're not used to our Thursday night services, so if you're a Holy Spirit veteran and you love the things of the Spirit, or if you're a little shy about things of the Spirit and uncertain, or you just need a fresh touch, Thursday night would be a great night for all of the above. I encourage you to come. Amen? All right.
Can I help you with something?
Just wait.
There.
Oh, thanks. Thanks. Style is always a high value with me. Thank you. All right. Having fixed the style part, we'll now concentrate on the substance. How's that? Let's pray. Abba, Father, we are not here for rote religious routine. We're not here to put in our 2.5 hours on a Sunday morning to give our money and to sit through a required message. We're here to meet with you. We're here to have an encounter with you, to give you our worship, our praise, our adoration, and to hear from you. Give us ears to hear, Father. Give us hearts to receive. May we not be thinking about what's coming next in the day. May we focus on your word and your truth. And according to each life, may you speak with clarity by your Spirit and word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 5. I was waiting before the Lord last night, and then during the service this morning, finally received clarity about which way to go. Ephesians 5, sometimes in some church settings you are told to turn to the person next to you and to say something to them. That's good preaching. That's, for me, whatever kind of trite expression. We're going to do something different. We're going to repeat the name of this message together. But here's what we're going to do. Do not look at the person next to you. Close your eyes. Set your gaze above to the Lord. And say, it's not about me.
It's not about me.
All right, let's do that once more, but with conviction. Actually meaning it, as opposed to just repeating it, which is fine, takes us a couple of times. Before the Lord, with me, it's not about me. Thank you. That is the title of the message. Ephesians chapter 5. On the heels of a message about not hardening our hearts, not grieving the Spirit, a reminder of God's forgiveness, Paul writes, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We could legitimately concentrate the rest of our lives with all of our being on living out these two verses. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The NIV, find out what pleases the Lord. From the moment you were saved, the primary mission has been find out what pleases the Lord. Much of the American gospel that's been preached for some decades now is find out what satisfies me and fit God into it. Find out what excites me, what gratifies me, what satisfies me, and then figure out a way for God to serve that purpose in my life, which is the opposite of the gospel. The gospel begins with Jesus saying this. Now remember, we're not talking about a man, just some human being who's founding a religion. We're not just talking about a religious system filled with works and laws that you have to conform to. We're talking about the Son of God and all of His glory and splendor, who's going to die for us. We, who owe Him everything, He's going to pay it all and take on His shoulders our guilt, our sin, our corruption. The most amazing act of love that could have ever been conceived. Jesus is going to die for us. He doesn't have to cut some deal now. He says, if anyone wants to come after me, he or she must deny himself, deny herself. That's where it starts. That's gospel 101. It's not about if you want to be satisfied, if you want to be fulfilled, if you want to have a better life, sign up now. Ask Jesus in and you get all these benefits plus eternal life. And if you'll pray now, you'll even get a discount. I mean, we've packaged it like this for decades and we're reaping the fruit of a corrupt gospel. I mean, Paul even lays out in 1 Timothy 6 that it's godless people of a corrupt mind who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. And yet so much of our gospel message, whether it's the financial emphasis, whether it's the emphasis of just satisfying me, it comes down to it's all about me. Well, I don't feel to do this. I don't feel to do that. Whoever asked us if we felt to do it? I've been saved now almost 38 years. God has yet to ask for my opinion. How do you feel about this? When you like to do this, do you bear witness to that? We've got this thing so screwed up in our culture. You say, but that's not what we preach at Fire. Listen, we are products of our culture more than we understand. We are products of our environment more than we understand. The ultimate me generation and everything revolving around me. Even if you look in the social networking, so much is just what I am feeling at this moment. What I'm thinking, what I am doing at this moment. The gospel begins, in terms of the call to follow Jesus, with this. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. Yeah, I want to do this. I'd like to do this. I prefer to do this. My flesh really wants to do this, but that's not the issue. I mean, Jesus lays it out with such clarity that he says, these are repeated things in the Gospels, but he says things like this. If anyone loves father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. Friends, we have done a terrible disservice to the gospel and to ourselves by seeking to lower the standard to make it palatable to people. Package it in such a way that it's not offensive to the flesh. Package it in such a way that everybody likes it. Then when we call for commitment, there's no commitment. Again, I'm speaking broadly in the American culture, but these things filter down into our lives. The question should be, whether I'm eating or drinking, whether I'm getting dressed, whether I'm hanging out with people, whether I'm sitting down relaxing, the question should not be how much can I get away with, how much can I do without grieving the Spirit. The question is, does this please the Lord? Does this please the Lord? Let's take a look at some scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When David Ravenhill was with us, he made reference to what I believe he called a demonic revelation. That the moment you call people to holiness or to discipline, they immediately call it legalism or you're being religious. I want to say this as plainly as I can. The liberty that Jesus gave us is liberty from sin, not liberty to sin. The liberty that we have in Jesus is liberty from sin, not to sin. It is carnal immaturity when people think, hey, I'm free now, that means I can sin more. Listen, no one is stopping you. No one is stopping you from, you're driving by on the side of the road, there is mud and a cesspool and all kinds of dead junk in there. No one's stopping you. There is no law that says you can't take a cup of that and drink it. You are free to do it. But if you have a sane mind and an understanding of health, you realize I am free not to do it. There is no joy in polluting myself. There is no joy in destroying myself. And yet, people fall into this deception, and it's nothing other than deception. And much of it is willful deception, because I can feed the flesh through it. Well, I'm free, brother. Well, if you're free, why are you going back into bondage? If you are free, why are you putting the handcuffs on again? The liberation we have is to get us out of the muck, the mire, the junk. Listen, sin cost the Son of God his life. And sin will cost people eternal destruction and being cut off from the presence of God if they don't repent and find mercy from the Lord. And yet we think it's maturity that we can sin more. I used to be legalistic. And, you know, I wouldn't go see those movies with nudity and profanity, but now I'm free. What an idiot. That is being an idiot. Now I'm free to be polluted. Now I'm free to drink vomit. Oh, I'm free. Now that's being an idiot. I would be more direct, but I don't want to offend anyone. First Corinthians chapter 6. After Paul talks about the mercy of God that washed us clean, the mercy of God that transformed us, it's not by works, it's by grace, and that grace saves us and transforms us. It's not about me. Peter, tell you what, your name won't be as big as mine because I'm Jesus, but your name will be real big. I mean, here's the deal, Peter. I know it's going to be a little rough, going to hurt just a little bit when they crucify you. But look, I mean, I'm telling you what that'll do for you, son. He just says, by the way, this is how you're going to die. You already signed up by life or by death to follow the Lord? I've shared this story before, but one of my missionary friends who's lived very sacrificially for years was in Germany. Happened to show up at a church service on a Sunday morning. Guy comes driving up in a brand new car. And my friend says to him, that's a nice new car you got there. Well, this brother who knew the missionary and who knew how sacrificially he lived, he thought that the guy was making fun of him because you got this nice car and I live sacrificially. So the guy got defensive. And he said to my friend, that's not my car. That's the Lord's car. The Lord blessed me with that car. The Lord worked a miracle for me to get that car. That's the Lord's car. And my friend, who was sincerely complimenting him, said, hey, your car, the Lord's car. It's a nice car. He's sitting next to this guy during the service, and he gets a message. Brother Douglas, who was the missionary with the team in India, Brother Douglas has arrived at the airport and needs to be picked up. And my friend thought, I don't have a car. How can I get him at the airport? He goes, wait a second. I'm sitting next to the brother who has the Lord's car. This is a true and accurate story. So my friend turns to this guy and says, can I take the Lord's car? Can I take the Lord's car and go pick up our missionary that just arrived at the airport from India? And this guy said to him, quote, that's not the Lord's car. That's my car. As my friend commented, how quickly the ownership changed. But come on, if God took us seriously, the things that we say in worship compared with the way we live, all the adoration, I'm yours, I belong to you completely, and then we walk out and we're willing to carry sinful attitudes in our hearts because I want to, I don't want to forgive. We're willing to satisfy fleshly lust because I just need to right now. I'll be back in a few minutes, Lord. Oh, I understand there are temptations and battles and challenges, but we'll be a lot more free if we start off by saying, okay, I belong to God. I belong to the Lord. This is the Lord's mind. This is the Lord's body. This is the Lord's love. He owns me. I belong to Him. I signed up by life or by death to follow Him. If He says, okay, this is your, you do this, all right, I'm calling you to go into the business world. You're going to make $10 million and you're going to set an example of kingdom finance. Okay, you, I'm calling you to start a ministry to the poor in this city and you're going to reach thousands of poor people. Okay, you, I'm calling you to preach and you'll be killed today. Okay, yes, Lord, got it. Thank you, Lord. I did a radio show recently. We were talking about suicide. And is it a sin for someone to kill themselves? Is it an unforgivable sin if they're Christian? We were discussing this, and one of the points that I made, and it's a sensitive, painful, difficult issue. One of the points that I made was this. We would know it's wrong to go and kill somebody. You know, my friend has been sick and depressed. I think I'll go kill them. Take them out of the ministry. Misery or ministry. It could be either way. It could be why they're sick and depressed. That's a very real possibility. We would understand it's murder to go and kill that person because they're suffering. Why? Because they don't belong to me. They have their own life. I don't have the right to take their life. Well, we don't have the right to take our own lives because we belong to God. We have been purchased. We belong to Him. It's that real. Listen, relationally, we are sons. We are sons and daughters. Relationally, God has put the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Galatians 4, Romans 6, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Relationally, we are sons and daughters. Galatians 4 also says, you're no longer servants, you're sons. John 15, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Relationally, we are friends, we are sons and daughters. Vocationally, we are servants. Paul always addressed himself, always referred to himself rather as a doulos, as a slave, as a servant. We're here to do the will of God. We're not here to satisfy self. Oh, I forgot to tell you that when you do the will of God, you will be more satisfied than you've ever been. I forgot to get you all hyped about that. Listen, that's not the issue. If living for the Lord was totally unsatisfying, we live for Him anyway because He's the Lord. Oh, it turns out that there's joy and peace and grace and fulfillment and you find out what you were really made for. And to be totally honest with you, if I just drew up my own job description before God, I'd do what I'm doing. I'd just do it with greater fervor and greater effectiveness in God. But the gospel message is not, and you will have a very happy, happy, happy life if you take up the cross. Kind of small print that part. But you'll have a happy life. It's so interesting that when Paul has to appeal to the Corinthians to wake them up to spiritual reality, he talks about the things he suffered for the gospel. How happy was it to be shipwrecked? How happy was it to be beaten with rods? How happy was it to be thrown in prison to rot? How happy was it to be rejected and outcast? Oh, in the Lord, it's joy. But in terms of satisfying the flesh, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, most interpreters believe that Paul's quoting the Corinthians and then answering, hey, Paul, all things are lawful to me. Yeah, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful to me. Yeah, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise up us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Sobering words. You are not your own. Is there a consciousness when you wake up in the morning that you belong to the Lord? Not just that he's there for you, and he is. He's amazingly gracious. He's amazingly kind. He's amazingly merciful. And truly, although I'm criticizing this notion that just follow Jesus and have a happy, happy, happy life, the shallowness of it, and the fact that it doesn't deal with the reality of suffering for the gospel and crucifying the flesh, and it still makes it all about me. Yes, I'm speaking against that superficial carnal mentality. The truth is, when you serve God, you dive into a river of life. The truth is, when you come out of the darkness and into his light, it's wonderful and glorious. The truth is, when you bask in his presence, there's nothing more extraordinary and wonderful. Last weekend, I was ministering in California, a place called Yuba City, about 45 minutes north of Sacramento. People hungry to meet with the Lord. And Saturday night, as I preached about God coming as a refiner's fire, and the purification that the Holy Spirit would bring when he visits. We had the altars filled. Hundreds of people came up. And then many just joined me on the platform saying, I want to make a break with the past. I've been living a double life. My life is not right before God. So I mean, the platform just got totally filled. Then I gave the mic to people to take. And they began breaking down, weeping, and confessing sin. And I once walked with God. I've taken my heart back and one after another. It was deep and dramatic. Seen God move like that so many times, but when we went just back into worship before the Lord, I was just sitting there basking in his presence and thinking, you can take everything else in the world away. This presence is worth everything. Being in his glorious presence and seeing the beauty of the Lord is worth everything. I'm not talking about some harsh taskmaster who whips us down and beats us down. We're talking about the beautiful, wonderful Lord. But is there consciousness when you wake up in the morning? You belong to him. I mean, maybe you stand before the mirror, you get dressed to go out at the beginning of a day. Maybe you're away just with friends, you get dressed to go out. The question should not be all the time, how does this look on me, but does this glorify the Lord? I was speaking once at a ministry school in California, and we got to talking about modesty and purity and holiness and things like that. So we got to talking about going to the beaches. And one Australian gal took offense at what I was saying, and she said, listen, you know, I've been on the beaches for years, and it's never occurred to me once to look lustfully at a guy in his bathing suit. I said, yeah, but as you walk around there in your bikini, how many guys has it occurred to lust after you? And you're a stumbling block to them. Oh, you're right. The question is not what can I do, but what can glorify the Lord? And how can I avoid putting a stumbling block before my brother and sister? I mean, that's the gospel. Because we're free. We're not under the system of laws. And if you break one law, you're going to be dead and it's over. No, we're free. We're free to be God's people. We're free to walk in harmony. We're free to walk in unity. We're free to bless each other. But we're not free to do what we want to do. That's not freedom. Come on, didn't we all find out before we knew the Lord that doing what we wanted to do was bondage? Oh, in the flesh, many of us have a lot of fond memories of fleshly sin. Drugs, highs that I had, they didn't all end with me in jail. In fact, I never went to jail for drugs. Only one time I did enough drugs for 30 people, ended up in the hospital overnight. And even then, after that, now I had another story. We thought it was so cool. I talked to one young lady once, just totally in the party scene, drinking drugs and sleeping around. Then she gave her life to the Lord. And I said, how was your life before God? She said, I thoroughly enjoyed my sin. I enjoyed my sin. She hadn't gotten pregnant out of wedlock. She hadn't gotten a sexually transmitted disease. She didn't die of a drug overdose. She said, I thoroughly enjoyed my sin. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but ultimately it destroys. Ultimately, you let that thing take its course, it will destroy. Sin in your spirit is worse than cancer in your body. Think of how someone would feel if they're diagnosed you've got cancer all over your body. In the natural, it's about the worst thing someone could hear. But it's far more severe and far more dangerous to let sin fester in our spirits. Sure, we can do what we want, and it will destroy. And if we do what we want, we can't call ourselves followers of Jesus. And let me say it again. If we just conform outwardly to standards, that is legalism. If we just conform outwardly to standards because someone tells us to, that is bondage. I'm talking about an orientation between you and God, between me and God. Not peer pressure, not what other people think. But Lord, I just want to please you. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to honor you. Whenever I hear people say, well, I'm free, and I see that freedom go into fleshly expressions, I know they don't understand God. I'm free, therefore I can show more of my flesh in revealing seductive ways. I'm free, therefore I can watch entertainment that's polluting and ugly that we wouldn't dare watch together in a corporate service. I'm free, therefore I can use certain vocabulary that's actually not edifying to others and it's somewhat defiant, but I'm free. Carnality is bondage, not freedom. Feeding the flesh is death, not life. I've never, ever, in the years I've walked with the Lord, some of you walk with the Lord longer than me, but coming on 38 years, I'm almost 40 years, you see a few things. I've never once seen anyone start to glory in the freedom they have, meaning they can do certain fleshly things. I've never once seen it produce holiness, ever. I've never once seen it produce a deeper devotion to God and prayer and worship and adoration. A deeper burden to be like him. Oh, maybe there's a little bit, a sense initially, hey, I'm free, I'm not caught up in religious rules, because maybe you were caught up in religious rules. But in the very depth of our heart, I don't have the right to stay upset with you or offended with you. Or if I've offended you, you don't have the right to stay offended. You don't have the right not to forgive. You don't have the right not to walk in love. I don't. Find out what pleases the Lord. As opposed to how offensive is this? Come on, the way some of us live our lives because we are so focused on being entertained and being happy and being satisfied in this world. And most of the stuff that's out there to entertain and make us happy is pretty worldly. Being online or other forms of entertainment or other forms of distractions, so much of what's out there is worldly. The question we ask is, how far can I go without really grieving the Lord? And what's amazing is his standards keep getting more and more relaxed. Or we start hardening our heart and losing the sense of conviction and nearness. So that we could sit around things and be around things and environments that would have grieved us when we were walking closely to the Lord. Now we're not even grieved. That's not a sign of maturity. That's a sign of hardness. Right. Listen, people at a nudist camp hang around naked with each other without thinking lustful thoughts. It's not because they're so holy. They become dull. Their senses have become hardened. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul deals with this again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. That should be the question. Will this build up my brother or sister? Well, so many times I'll just say something silly. I want to say something silly. I want to say something that's mildly entertaining about this one, about that one, or to this one, or to that one. As opposed to saying, will this build this person up? Will this help? Will these comments be useful? Trust me, I've blown it like that time and again. As opposed to asking the better question, will this edify? Will this be helpful? Will this be useful? Will this strengthen my friend? Will this speech strengthen you, help you, minister grace to you?
That sounds a little strict.
First thing, when you spend more time with the Lord, when we prioritize our times with God, and we are in a society with so many distractions. I don't know about you, but that's my number one issue, is not getting the time, but getting undistracted, getting focused. So many things constantly calling us 24/7. I remember the first time I realized that people who were on my email list, the way things were set up, could also instant message me. It was just when instant messaging was new. And I thought, whoa. Now, anytime I'm online, someone could just jump in and start chatting with me. I thought, I'm overwhelmed enough with emails. Now I just got everyone wanting to chat. When I was a friend with Jews for Jesus invited me to be on Facebook, and I'm not saying you know, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not instant message. And Fire is instituting new software that will catch you if you do. No, please hear what I'm saying. All right, and don't read into it what I'm not saying. Listen, I'm saying enough stuff to rile you anyway. Focus on that. All right? I'm saying enough things that can get you upset and getting you judging me, all right? Focus on what I am saying. But when I started, you know, you meet some old friend on Facebook. Wow, I haven't seen the person in years. Oh, you connect with this one, connect with that one. And it can be a great tool in that way. But, you know, then I just realized, wait a second. People just assume they have access to me 24/7. Hey. I don't want hey now. I don't. And then people, of course, and because we do ministry, so there are thousands of Facebook friends I'll have. And, you know, most of the people, I don't know who they are. Hey, what do you think of it? I've been wondering about. Hey, it would be wonderful if we had unlimited time to spend with everybody. That'd be wonderful. Heaven will be just like that. If you'd like my opinion on whether the Antichrist will be Jewish, one of the questions that came our way online this week, if you'd like my opinion on that, well, if you still have that question, we'll talk about it in the world to come. I'm happy to. We have unlimited time. But I just had to start changing everything. And then, yeah, I mean, look, BlackBerry and the constant. Most of us are wired so that there's like, even when we're away from the computer and away from the cell phone and away from everything else, we're just getting the waves hitting us. We're like feeling all the people that are connecting and tweeting, and it's just in the air. I find my greater challenge is not finding time to meet with God, but cutting away from the distractions. Preaching in Nashville a couple of weeks ago, I said, look, we are being destroyed by our distractions. The inability to focus, the inability to just meet with God, to meditatively take in His Word and to chew on it and digest it and to shut out everything else, to slow life down adequately, to have quality relationships with one another. I said all that to say, when you're meeting with the Lord, when you're in His presence, it's not a bunch of rules and regulations, it's life. You see some folks, you think, I want to be a blessing to them. Wow, we got one lunch together. How can I make this count? And you leave with joy. Oh, yeah, it is true. The joy is there in His presence, and your presence is fullness of joy. Look, there is no river of life in sin. There is no river of life in sports. There is no river of life in entertainment. There is no river of life in earthly things. But there's a river of life in God's presence. Again, we'll never get this right without time in His presence and keeping His Word in front of us. On the flip side, when we start pulling away from that which is wrong, we start to get free just there. Just going to go a couple more minutes. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 10, let no one seek his own good but the good of his neighbor. Why? Because it's not about me. Skip down, verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone and everything. I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of the Messiah. I want to encourage you to go back to the foundations of the gospel and to examine your life based on that. It's wonderful to go on the mission field and to see the Lord move. And our missionaries will come back with awesome testimonies. But when they went on the field, or if God's calling you on the field, it wasn't for personal fulfillment. It was for service of the Master. And I would dare say that one of the sins that we all have to deal with is the sin of selfishness. I would rather not start a gospel conversation with somebody if I could just be sitting minding my own business. They might reject the message. I might waste time talking. I could be reading. I could be writing. I could be resting. Whatever the case is. It's amazing thing is, when we honor the Lord, when we put Him first, He brings what's needed in our lives. And at the end of it, at the end of the day, at the end of the month, at the end of the year, at the end of our lives, we say, you know, it's really worth it. There are so many areas. Listen, just say a couple more things. There are so many areas right here within fire of needs to be filled. There are so many areas in terms of reaching the lost of needs to be filled. Look, if you want to stand with me and help me, I could use 10 people standing with me day and night and all the things we're called to do. And I know some of you are running your race and you're busy with family and you're honoring God in your work. I'm not laying a trip on anyone. But I also think that some of us, too much of our lives revolves around me. What I feel like doing and what satisfies me and how I want to spend my time as opposed to, Lord, what pleases you? I mean, I'll be on the road ministering. I'm there to minister. Sometimes they've been praying and fasting for days before I come. They phone me out to be there. They're going to receive offerings for our ministry. They're putting effort in and energy in. Sometimes I go to minister. I just flew in from here, just arrived from there. I'm tired. I would rather not have a long service. I would rather preach a message that I can end in an upbeat way and send everybody out, buy books at our book table, and go out blessed and excited. If we have a heavy-duty altar call, I might be there all night. Even in the midst of ministry, you got to remind yourself, it's not about me. You're there to minister to others. You're there to serve others. It can be so subtle. It can come in 100 different ways. I want to encourage you, if your standards have changed over the years, if things that once convicted you no longer convict you, if things that you once lived by, you no longer live by, I want to challenge you to ask yourself, get in the presence of God and ask, is it because I was hung up and wrong and thought these things were sin when they really weren't? Or is it because I've been catering to the flesh? Is it because I've opened the door to the spirit of the world? I just don't understand it. I'll say it again. How people in the name of freedom act, dress, look, speak in ways that are more and more worldly according to biblical standards. I don't understand it. I don't understand the direction of it. I don't understand how the more time supposedly we're growing in God, the less concerned we are about souls. The more cavalier we are about the things that are honoring to the Lord. I mean, look, there's some settings now where you'll have a worship service, and after the worship service, the worship leader will get up there and they'll say, wasn't that? And they'll use profanity, and everybody laughs out loud, like, woo, he's free. No, he's stupid. And he has no concept of being in the presence of God. Otherwise, he wouldn't grieve the Spirit with things that are absolutely non-edifying and profane from free. Tell some racy story. Get up and tell some unclean sex thing. Because, hey, we're free. We're not hung up about sex. Yeah, but we're pure. And we're not hung up, but we're pure. And we don't say things that are dishonoring, that are going to cause people to think in carnal, unclean ways. Oh, but it draws a lot of people into the church. God help us. Find out what pleases the Lord. If we really want God to come more deeply in our midst, either we will prepare the way first, and repentance prepares the way of the Lord, will examine our hearts, and as we meet before God, it'll trigger a deeper repentance and a deeper purity and a turning from sin and a turning from carnality. And that will prepare the way for God's presence. Or as God begins to move, he'll begin to deal with us severely. He'll begin to deal with us strongly. He'll begin to convict us of sin. Why? Because he loves us. Because sin is your worst enemy. Because feeding the flesh is the most destructive thing you and I could do. Because there's not 1 ounce of tenderness or compassion or goodness in the devil and his seductions. And anything he puts before you and me, and they can be tempting. What tempts me may not tempt you. What tempts you may not tempt me. The things you struggle with may be different than issues I can struggle with. But anything the devil puts before you and me is one reason only. It's because he hates you and he wants to destroy you. And however lovely that meal is, it's got poison in it that is deadly. Anything he's going to pull you in. And remember, the world can be tremendously funny and tremendously entertaining and tremendously exciting and tremendously exhilarating and tremendously deadly. I didn't turn from sin to follow Jesus November, December of 1971 because I was worn out with a life of sin. No, I turned to him because I was spitting in the face of God in gross disobedience when his love was being poured out on me. May the revelation of God's goodness and love and his tenderness, everything he calls you to, friend, is for your good. And I'm going to close with this. Some of us, you know, as I'm speaking, some of you are upset with me. Some are upset because you know the Lord's speaking through me. And you're struggling because I was starting to do this and I was starting to do this and I was starting to do that. Listen, let it die and you'll find yourself free again. How many times have we gone in directions that we're feeling good about and we're excited about and the Lord convicted us? It's like, oh, no, oh, I can't let that. I can't say I was wrong. I can't let that die. When you do, you're free. Everything God requires of you is ultimately for his glory and truly for your good. When we give ourselves to him unconditionally, we never regret it. We never regret it. A year later, we don't say, I can't believe I spent all that time with God in prayer. I could have been watching TV. I cannot believe I memorized all those scriptures when I could have been on YouTube. Stupid me. Stupid me. I cannot believe I refrained from sex out of wedlock when I could have been sleeping around and doing whatever I wanted to do. I can't believe I was so stupid. I'm giving maybe exaggerated pictures, but that's the larger picture. Ask yourself about the trajectory. Ask yourself, it's one of the biggest issues with homosexual activism. Watch where it goes. Watch what it develops into. Whatever the habit, whatever the issue, whatever the change in mindset, lust, just where does it, let it keep going. If you let love keep going, you get love. If you get let purity keep going, you get purity. If you get devotion, you let it keep going, you get devotion. You let sin keep going. Here, you let anger keep going, you end up with murder and destruction and every kind of unclean thing. You let lust keep going, you end up with every kind of perversion. Ask yourself, if I keep going in the direction I've been going the last 6 months, the last year, which way will I end up? What will I look like in 5 or 10 or 20 years? If I keep going in the direction of seeking God, how will I look? Friends, I say this to you. I'm not speaking in judgment of us as a body because as congregations stand, we have often gone against the grain. And you are here, many of you, out of love for the holiness of the Lord. I'm not speaking to any individuals. This is not something I got. I'm bothered by this, so I got to let it out. This is something God dropped in my heart. I'm speaking it in obedience, but I'm speaking it out of love for you and all the more out of love for God, because I want him to move in our midst. I want him to feel at home with us. There's nothing more wonderful than being in the glorious presence of God, but it won't come cheaply. It's a gift, but it's a gift that costs us everything.